Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
You're talking about the subject of releasing your faith during troubled times. Releasing your faith during troubled times. Luke chapter 22, last week we got to where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it said he fell on his face, which is the Greek word for he fell on his knees, he fell on his face, and he fell on the tree. He fell on those three things. But I want you to look at verse 42. And when you release your faith, here's a new principle. He says, Father, you see where he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and began to pray. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me, and nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So when you are in a season of releasing your faith during troubled times, it's not a time to play games. It's a time to get serious with God. And it's a time to say, God, not my will, but yours. And whatever God says to you is what you do, because obedience is extremely important. As a matter of fact, when it says in verse 42, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, it's actually acknowledging a course of action. And it means absolute submission in the Greek. So when he says, not my will, but yours being done, it means we come to this place very quickly out of sobriety that we say, not my will, but yours be done, and I'm going to absolutely submit to whatever you ask of me. No questions asked. You're in the middle of a war. It's not the time to question instructions. And so absolute submission, it means strict in the Greek, strict adherence. And it means complete putting away of your own will, where you completely die. You see it in the fact of where he's praying in Gethsemane, the olive press, olive oil. There's no anointing without the press and the hard times of Satan sometimes. And it means, when you look at Romans 6, it means the yielding of your will. So how do you, in the time of trouble, release your faith? You go into strict adherence, absolute submission, and make sure that your course of action is putting away your own will and saying, God, whatever you ask of me in the midst of this warfare, I will do, and I will not question it, and I will do it immediately. In other words, when you're releasing your faith there in troubled times, it's not the time to question the general. It's not the time to wonder what you believe and what you don't believe. It's not the time to where you say, I may do this or may not do this, because your wrong split-second decision could cost you your life. Your wrong split-second decision could cost you tremendous pain and agony, because Satan is after you. He's desiring, as Luke 22 said, to sift you as wheat. Therefore, you must say, God, I don't care if I understand it. God, I don't care whether I think it's right or wrong. God, if you tell me to do A, I'm doing A, and I'm not questioning it. And so the word yield actually means, it's peletho in the Greek, and it actually means, it means to persuade. It means to induce one to believe. It means to listen. In other words, you have to be careful, because the disconnection of intimacy during a time of trouble when the hounds of hell are on your back can cost you a whole lot. And so it's not just about obeying God, coming to church. It's not just about obeying God, praying, like our elders and our deacons are going to do at our meeting Sunday. It's not just about doing what the pastor says, being under spiritual authority, but filling out your spiritual gift testament if you're a deacon or an elder. When we talk about that Sunday, it's not just about the act of obedience. It's about believing that God exists. It's about an intimate connection. In other words, you cannot just say obedience leads you to victory. No. It's not obedience for the sake of obedience. It's obedience because you believe the word of God is living and true. It means that you are obeying it because you believe it. That you believe God has the best will for your life. You believe God is telling you to do something. You believe it. Everybody say believe. It means you've been induced or persuaded to believe. And one of the things about being attacked, and one of the things about seasons of releasing your faith during troubled times, is that you go through this system where your belief system becomes very pure. You don't care about the irrational theologies or the new wave coming through the church. No, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that he was born of a Virgin Mary. Your feet are on the ground and you are believing the word of God and you don't question it. You just simply release your faith because you know the word won't return void from you. And you look at verse 41, above verse 42, he says, then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away. He withdrew from disciples to be alone, something that you, there's things, and that's interesting. That's an interesting statement. One, if you look at the tree, like I showed you last Sunday, a stone's throw away from that tree. So somewhere within that vicinity, the disciples went to sleep. But he told them to go and pray, which is interesting. One of the things that fascinates me about this scripture is that when you're in trouble, the answer that Jesus gives you is to pray. That's the last thing you feel like doing. You pray and it feels like your prayers are hitting the ceiling. You pray and it feels like your prayers aren't getting anywhere. You pray and you feel like you're wasting your time. But that's the thing that Jesus says to do, even if you feel those things. That I'm wasting my time and that I'm not getting anywhere and that I'm not, God's not hearing me. Well, that obviously isn't true, even though that is how the average person feels. But what's fascinating is the Bible says just a stone's throw away the disciples were. And that tells me a couple things. Number one, it shows me that in the time of trouble, when you release your faith, there's some battles that you got to fight by yourself and can't nobody fight them with you. And one of the things you got to realize is when the hounds of hell are on your hide and they're trying to destroy you and they've got your name written down and you're number one on their hit list, you've got to understand you're going to have strict obedience to the things of God and you're going to have to believe firmly that God is going to deliver you and that his word won't return void from you. You're going to have to pray, but you're also going to have to get along with God. And in those times you go through, you feel like you're the only one in the world. You feel like nobody's going through it but you. And it's funny that Jesus, one of his antidotes wasn't to remove himself from the church, remove himself in that case from the synagogue. That's craziness. That's disobedience. But there were, when it came to his Tuesday night, instead of going out with the boys, he got alone with God. When it came to Friday night, instead of going out with the girls, she gets alone with God and she puts the word in her. When you are releasing your faith in troubled times, your ordinary times of where you would have done something else has to be rearranged to where you concentrate on your prayer life and getting as close to God as you can, because you cannot afford one moment away from the presence of God, because you need the anointing of God to break that yoke in your life. And you're not going to get that kind of anointment. You're not going to get that kind of anointing with, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You're not going to get that kind of anointing by going to prayer meeting only once a month at the men's prayer meeting. No, you get that kind of anointing when it's 24/7 and you get down to business and you completely dedicate yourself to God and say, one of us, devil, is going to lose. And if there's one thing an old preacher taught me when I first went into ministry, there's some things I had to unlearn. There's a lot of things I don't ever want to unlearn. And that one thing that I learned is that when your back's against the wall and you don't know what to do, you bury your face in a carpet and you don't get up till you see God move. And you keep burying your face and you seek God like a deer panteth for the water brook. So my soul longeth after thee, O God. And so it's interesting that he withdrew because he had to fight alone. He had to fight alone. And it's funny. I mean, I go back to some of the simple things old saints taught me when I first became a Christian. I'll never forget looking at Sister Eva and Sister Justice and Sister Lulu Weinbarger. Little old saint, little old godly women. And they'd say, honey, you need to go to the altar and give that to God. And I'd say, okay, well, what's that mean? They said, you get down there and pray. And I watched through emulation. I'd watch them. They'd get down to an altar and pray. That's why people need to see you pray in this church on Sunday mornings. Your children need to see you pray at home. This church needs to see you pray and needs to see what it is to seek God. Because someone who does it, who's a new convert, looks and says, oh, that's how you seek God. That's why you men need to be in this incredible intercessory prayer meeting Andy has started in this church. It's incredible. I love it. The point of that is that you have to fight alone. And those little saints who would tell me you need to tarry. Old people used to use that word all the time. You got to tarry. Well, what does it mean to tarry? And I'll never forget the explanation. Sister Eva had hair on top of her head, white, sweetest thing in the world. And she looked at me and popped that head back with that dress. And she said, "Darling, that means you get down to that altar and you don't get up until you know God's heard you." Listen, things like that, that is foolishness to this world that we were raised with. Things like that that doesn't make any sense to those that are perishing will strip every demon in hell of every piece of power they ever thought they had. When you get, I feel the Holy Ghost. When you get to that point in your life where you say, "I'm either going down or I'm going out in a blaze of glory." That's how, I mean, that's the way I am. If I'm going down, I'm going out in a blaze of glory. It's the way I look at the world. I'm going to slide into heaven, amen, and enjoy the ride. But when you get to that place where the hounds of hell have your name, and you get to that place where you got to release your faith in troubled times, I'm not talking about little prayer. Listen, that's why you need to develop your prayer life while things are good in your life. Life wasn't meant for troubled times. Troubled times don't last forever, and troubled times doesn't last for years. It lasts for seasons, and then you go through a reprieve of a blessings and favor. It's just like a circle. Solomon says, everything's like a circle. Solomon chapter 3, verse 1. You have to realize that it's not going to last forever, but in those seasons, when you know you're a target of the adversary and he's decided to sift you as wheat, and you know it when it happens, you know it. You have to realize that that's not the time to be hanging out friends at Applebee's at 2 in the morning. It's time to use that place to put the word of God in you. Listen to good TV preachers. Listen to podcasts from this church. Listen to the word of God. Read the word of God and pray, and I mean pray. And that means every time you get a chance to corporately come to this altar and lay your face down and pray and ask God to touch you and heal your situation, nobody has to beg you. I don't have to count to three. You're up before I even get the word one out of my mouth. And you don't care what people think about you. You don't care whether they say you prayed too long. You don't care whether the people who closed the church are upset because you're still in here. Not that that would ever happen, because we'll keep it open as long as you want to tarry. But sometimes the point is, you're going to have to do that alone. You're going to have to do that alone. Here's Jesus in the worst time of his life. And you think about this. 11 men had to have been walking around. And the Bible says that the disciples were exhausted by grief. I never noticed that. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, right in there. They were exhausted by grief, which means they were exhausted by tough times. The Bible says, Georgia, in eschatology, the study of the last things, that in the last days, how many of you believe we're living in the last days? Let me see hands. In the last days, the adversary, Satan, will try to wear the saints of the Most High out through exhaustion. It's exactly what the Bible says his plans are, to wear you out with exhaustion. You have to understand that many times that's through the spirit of Belial, which means you shadowbox against things that aren't real to begin with. Waste a lot of energy worrying about things that are nothing but shadows. That's the Greek, and that's the New Testament Bible. But there are times that you have got to get down and you've got to pray by yourself, and there's a loneliness to it. There's a loneliness to walking in trials. But that's also why you have to forsake not the assembling of yourself together, even so much more when you see the time appearing. Because when the Bible says that Jesus is about to come back, it talks about a world that is selfish, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And then it talks about a Satan who wants to wear the Christian church out through exhaustion. And he wants to pick you off. And so 11 guys are walking around in the Garden of Gethsemane, exhausted from grief, thinking, if he could get one of the elect, I could be next. And Jesus had already told them in the Greek, Satan desires to sift all of you. Not just you, singular, you, plural. All of you. And one of them that was with them, one of them that had taught Sunday school, one of them that was an elder, one of them that was godly, one of them that loved the Lord, has been picked off. And are we a grace-oriented church? Yes, we are. And do we believe grace gives us the time to mature? Absolutely, we believe that. Do we believe that we're in and out? No, we do not believe we're in and out of the book of life. But do we believe that it is possible to apostate your faith? Absolutely, because Scripture is clear that that is a possibility. And you have to be careful Because you know how apostasy happens according to 2 Peter in the book of Jude? When you abuse grace to keep up your sinful lifestyle. Go read it. Go read it. That's exactly what it's saying. Jeremiah, you're going to learn Sunday, and it's actually going to be a very encouraging message for you to grow spiritually. But Jeremiah says, God told me to tell you he wants a divorce. And he wants a divorce because you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out, you're hot, you're cold. And he's just tired of your inconsistency. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't just want you coming to him when everything is bad. And then he answers you like he's done a dozen times. And then you leave him every time he answers you. Am I the only one guilty of that? We're all guilty of that. We are all guilty of that. But there's a danger in that kind of lifestyle because it leads to apostasy. But it leads to where God says he wants a divorce. And that's a serious subject we'll talk about Sunday. My point is, life was not meant to be lived in tragedy. Life was not meant to be lived in mountaintops, and life was not created to be lived in the valley. Life was created to be lived just like this, according to the scriptures. In life, in the fullness of life. Life, in abundant life. The problem is, we only pray when it's down here. And if we'll learn to pray when it's like this, then what will happen is when it does dip, we'll have the tools and the prayer life to get us through it. And so thank God Jesus had made a habit every day of going to the Garden of Gethsemane or praying right there. You read that in the Gospels. He had made a habit of that. So it was his habits. Boy, that's good stuff right there. It was his habits that he formed before one of the 11 got picked off. It was his habits that he formed as a human Jesus. And realize, you're not reading the divinity Jesus. You're reading the human Jesus. The inner Jesus is what this passage is about. 100% man, 100% God. But it's the inner Jesus. And he was just, you know, he was so stressed out, blood came through his skin, which is an actual disorder of anxiety. Google it. And what happens when he's alone, if that's not bad enough, having to fight battles alone, but he had the tools before the battle to fight them alone. He turns around and he walks, the Bible says, less than a stone's throw away, and he finds the people that are supposed to be supporting him during his most troubling time asleep. How many of you would get discouraged? And so what happens is he kept them close at times too. In other words, he had them with him. But a lot of good friends can seem extremely non-present when you're going through tough times. And you have to watch because Satan can build a bitterness. I know that there's certain friends that I've got that I've been through tough times with them more times than I can count. But I can't count very many times they've been with me during a tough time. It's just the way it works. You can't get bitter about it. Look at verse 43. This is interesting, and this is extremely important. It says, then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. I want you to hear me, and if I never get to preach another word in this church ever again, I want you to remember what I'm about to say right now. If the Son of God needed the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, where do you think you don't need it? If the Son of God, and we've spent, Billy, Joanne, you've been with me 17 years. LaDonna, you too. We've spent 17 years. Georgia, you too, Mom. We spent 17 years fighting goofiness. But that does not mean that there is a real Holy Ghost. You too, back there, Tommy. You've been here 17 years. A lot of you have. Penny, all of you. It doesn't mean that there's not a real Holy Ghost, Stevie, that you have to rely on. If the Son of God had to have the touch supernaturally from God to make it through his tough time, how in the world do you think you're going to get by without it? But you know what the enemy does, Mike? The enemy, what he does is when we're going through tough times, he'll talk us out of coming to church. He will. He'll talk us out of coming to church and say, nobody cares anyway. He'll lie to you. And then you see, everything that you're doing when things are good comes back as a tool to you when you're in a tough time. When you come to church, people know your name and they know when you're not there. When you sneak out and you sneak out when I give the altar call and you're here late 15 minutes after church has started and you don't come on Wednesdays and you don't volunteer, you can't cry. One, I don't want to hear your crap. The reason you're lonely is because you haven't put any time in somebody getting to know you in the first place. So when you have honored community in a local church and you've got stability and roots, when the wind blows, there are people there to hold up your branches. There are people to encourage you as best as they can during a troubled time where you've got to walk along a lot. You see where what you do in your disciplines, your fasting, your prayer, your seeking God when things are good. And I don't know why, I have no idea, but God, if there's one word he's given me for this church, is if I were to lay the head of Goliath at your feet, would you still serve me? Which means, can you handle prosperity? And God won't leave me alone about it. I don't know. Maybe we're going to win the publishing clearinghouse, Brother Bass, for the church. I don't know. Something good's going to happen. I feel like we're getting ready to have a revival that we don't understand. I do. I feel like it's going to make some people go, well, I didn't know, I didn't believe in that, but I do. I feel it. I sense it. I dream about it. I've had dreams about it. But if you get those disciplines when things are good, they'll be tools. They'll be weapons. You see, the reason you praise him is because he's worth it, number one. But when you praise him when things are good, you're sharpening a weapon. Do you realize worship is your weapon? Worship is a weapon. It plows the field of Judah. The praise of Judah plows the field. And it's a weapon. And one of the things you're going to learn Sunday, the reason God laid that on my heart, about Jeremiah and the direction to go as we study that character, is that that is how you get back after you've become apathetic because of the blessings. There's the secret to the story. And so what you find is that when, verse 43, then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And it's interesting that an angel just didn't appear to say, hey, we got this. John Mark, that ain't what happened. Sister Bass, Judy, that ain't what happened. June, that ain't happened. He didn't go, we got this. Sitting in the corner, you're going to make this. No. The Bible says the angel laid hands on him and the presence of God strengthened him. When your back is against the wall and you're trying to release your faith in troubled time, you cannot make it a day without the presence of God. You want to know why? I feel sorry for people who don't understand the presence of God or has never been in it. When you're in the presence of God, demonic activity cannot work. Now you call that sensational, whatever you want, but there is a presence of God and there's a presence of evil, and I've felt both of them. I've seen both of them. And when there's a presence of God, the Lord spoke to me Thursday night right there. And I had a dream. I even wrote a post about it today. I've had a dream for 30-something years. And the Lord spoke to me right there, and I had just finished praying. We were in our prayer meeting for our men, and it's not just a prayer meeting, it's intercessors, men who are intercessors. I mean, they pray. And the Lord spoke to me and said, after it was over, I sat there. Have you ever had the presence of God touch you, and then you just sat there in the presence of God, and you felt so peace and didn't worry about anything? Let me see your hands. Well, that's where I was at, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I need you to stay right here. He said, because if you don't, you will show up to heaven, and I will know you, and you will know me, but you will show up with a frustrated purpose. And I know what God's telling me. He's telling me it's not time to play. It's not time to take the chance or roll the dice. It's time for strict obedience. Because whatever he has for my life in the future, and I believe God wants me to help touch the world and this church, that it is going to require strict obedience for me to stay in his presence so that the enemy is blocked. The presence of God runs off your enemy. It may be the enemy of worry. It may be fear. It may be whatever. But you get that into the presence of God, and it will rub off its effect. It will destroy its power in your life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You just get to the presence of God where you know you're in the presence of God, and there's no way. See, salt water and fresh water can't come out of the same cistern. Well, the presence of God cannot stand in the same place where the presence of evil is. Evil must always go. Must always go. And so when Jesus, if he had to be touched by the supernatural help of God as a man, how much more should you? And this is interesting. Now here is 100% God and 100% man. The 100% God could have called 10,000 angels at his beckoning call to God. No, if one angel killed 100,000 people in the Old Testament, can you imagine what 10,000 people would have done to Jerusalem? But Philippians says he did not exploit the likeness of God, the morphe, the likeness of God for his benefit. And so here's 100% man standing there. And I got to thinking, I don't know how to separate this dichotomy between 100% God and 100% man falling on his knees, falling on a tree, and falling on his face. And so full of anxiety that he sweats great drops of blood. One, it made me feel better because obviously great anxiety during tough times is not a sin. That's worth the price of admission. And I began to realize that 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that a human being is made up of a spirit, a soul, and a body. And that a spirit is what is reawakened through the Zoe life of God when someone becomes born again. The soul is the place of the mind, the will, the intellect, and the emotion where discipleship is formed through the renewing of your mind with the Word of God as it retrains your fallen conscience. Your body is what you have a responsibility to discipline. Stay out of bed until you're married. Present your bodies as living sacrifices at the Sabbath, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, basic, baby, ABC, 1, 2, 3 step, ABC blocks of Christianity. Lift up holy hands in your sanctuary. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout aloud with the voice of triumph. Presenting your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. And so there's no way that if Jesus was 100% man, that he did not have a spirit, that he did not have a soul, and that he did not have a body. As a matter of fact, as his resurrection, he says, you can't touch me yet. And then after his resurrection, he says, does a ghost eat fish? And so here's a man who's so full of anxiety that is the Son of God and could have took, I don't want to say the easy way out, that'd be disrespectful, but he could have called 10,000 angels at his beckoning call. But he remained a man in a spirit and a soul and a body. That is why Paul says in Romans 8 or 7 that the things that I do, I don't want to do, and the things I don't do are the things I do want to do because I'm living in this body, and this body and this flesh and this spirit are fighting against each other. Jesus' spirit, number one, was trained and disciplined. What does that mean? It means Romans 8, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying the perfect will of God when you don't know what to pray. That's why you need the gift of the Holy Spirit. It means his spirit was tight. It means his spirit was prayed up. It means his spirit had been in Sabbath, honoring the Sabbath. It means his spirit, man, was healthy. It was his soul and his body that was exhausted. Even in every one of you during the time of releasing faith in times of trouble, if you can master keeping that spirit, that's why he says pray. Pray, I don't even feel like praying. Pray, stay awake. And why did Jesus tell the disciples when he came back and found them? He said, can't you tarry with me? I mean, can't you stay awake? He says, get up and pray that you won't enter into temptation. In the Greek there, as in the time it's repeated before that verse, actually is saying, you pray that you will not one time go into temptation today with sin. Because you're too weak. Your soul, your mind is going, I can't believe he kissed me in front of those people. Your mind is going, I thought they believed me when I walked on water. Your mind is going, I was good to God. I've not done anything wrong, and the Sanhedrin has lied on me. Your mind as a human being is rotating, meditating in the Greek. Rotate, rotate, rotate all these things in your soul, in your mind, in your will, in your intellect, in your emotions are completely exhausted. That's Satan's strategy against you. Your only hope is a spirit in you that is strong, fed, and healthy. And if your spirit, what did Jesus say when the battle was over? I give up my spirit. Whew, God. It wasn't the soul that won the war. It wasn't the body that won the war. It was the spirit that won the war. It's why Jesus says, pray. God, I pray and you don't even hear me. I feel like he hits the walls and bounces off. Pray. Whatever you have to do, this is no time for small talk. This is no time for silly little prayers. This is no time for entertainment. This is no time for nonsense. Don't give me no crazy speech about who's going to be first and sit in my right hand. I ain't got time for that nonsense. You want to argue over whether Adam had a belly button? You go do it. Leave me alone. You want to argue whether you should be baptized in Jesus' name only or the Trinity? You go on down somewhere else. I ain't got time for your nonsense. And he worked on his spirit, and it was his spirit that you see in it was his spirit that you see in verse 43. It was his spirit that was strong, but the angel strengthened his exhausted body. One of the things you've got to learn to do when you're releasing faith in troubled times, and this is going to sound contradictory to what I've been saying, but you need to go and you just need to do nothing. You need to go sit at the park bench and rest in peace. If you like going to the movies and there's a good one on, clean one, go see it. You couldn't do this all day. You got to rest your exhausted body. You need to sleep. Not sleep from depression, but sleep because of exhaustion and get your body ready. That's what Jesus did. The angel strengthened his exhausted body. And here's how I know that. See that word strengthen? That's an ancient word which means to prevail. Now I'm going to get you here, so listen carefully. That word prevail, strengthen, means to invigorate. It means to become strong. It means to cause to be strong. And while you have to have some reprieve, to where you have a sense of enjoyment. Just get away. Not from church and not from people. Just enjoyment is okay. You have to realize that when the Bible says the angel strengthened him, it wasn't his physical rest that strengthened him. It was the touch of the supernatural presence of God that caused him to prevail in his exhausted body. How many of you have ever been exhausted physically? You walked in here and the Holy Ghost moved one Sunday and you felt like you could leap tall buildings at a single bound. Me too. A whole lot. I'll never forget when I was a youth pastor at a mega church in Fayetteville, North Carolina. We were going through, I started with like 40 kids. I ended up with like 700 or something. And our adult leaders were exhausted because we had a bunch of hoodlums. I mean, hoodlums, buddy. I know how to break in a car because they were that good of a teacher. Got all kinds of stories about those kids. But anyway, they were exhausted because it's just hard work and you got to get involved in kids' lives. And that's why we need to always praise for Fuse and Elevate. And it's just hard work, you know? And we were meeting in the choir room, and there was a guy that owned a water amusement park at the church, Cecil, good golly man. And he would get mad at me if I took that youth group anywhere else than his because he didn't charge us and didn't want to charge us. He just loved the church, loved his church, and wanted to bless the kids. So I took all the adult leaders there. We had a big picnic, and I thought, this will resuscitate them. Well, we did that, and that was fun, but we're still mostly physically, like Jesus here, exhausted in our soul and our body. And we were having a meeting that Sunday afternoon, and the Holy Ghost fell with about 60-something adults. And I remember walking out of there 3 or 4 hours later, and God speaking to me and said, don't you ever rely on your arm of the flesh to renew what only my spirit can renew. Jesus knew this. So when it says the angel strengthened him, it means the presence of God prevailed, helped him to prevail. In other words, do you realize the Spirit of God can get involved in your exhausted soul, your exhausted mind, your exhausted will, your exhausted body, and give you the strength to get through what you're going through? How many of you have ever been through something real tragedy and you say, I don't know how I'm going to get through it, but you got through it? Anybody getting anything out of this? I'm going to tell you this and we're going to close and I'll finish this coming Wednesdays. Look at verse 44. I thought that was interesting. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently. I could have read that scripture. We could have went home tonight. That's enough to chew on all week. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently. When the Bible says in the book of James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, it's actually talking about the Greek word avail. How your prayers avail. And when your back's against the wall, you certainly want release and relief, and you want your prayers to avail, to bring about a change. It comes from an old word meaning to have value or worth. And when it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, it's saying that the boiling, hot, glowing, and passionate prayer of a righteous man has value and worth. That's good stuff. The boiling, hot, let me read that again. The boiling, hot, glowing, and passionate prayer of a righteous man has value and worth. Jesus knows that somehow you've got to make sure you batten down the hatches in your spirit and that you reach for the supernatural presence of God when you're releasing your faith in troubled times, because without these two things, you are not going to come out alive spiritually. But he also knows that what you bring into battle with you from the disciplines before you had a battle are going to make or break you. You want to learn how to pray and intercede for other people's problems before you need to learn how to pray to intercede on your own. In other words, when you're being picked off, and he says Satan desires to sift you as wheat, that ain't the time to know how to pray. You better pray and hope to God. That ain't the first time you've ever felt the presence of God. You better hope and pray that ain't the first time you've opened the book. Your maturation strengthens your spirit and lessens the impact of Satan's assault against you. How do you get out without tools? How do you get out without tools? You got to memorize the Word of God. You got to pray. You got to seek God. You got to. And I don't mean, oh God, let me win a lottery. No, I'm talking about God. If you don't move, anybody know what I'm talking about? If you don't move, being in anguish, he prayed more fervently. I'll finish this. I still have 5 pages on this. I think about putting this in a little book. What do you do if you've got to release your faith in troubled times? What you've learned tonight is that you need to understand that you can't win without engaging the supernatural presence of God. Show me a time in the book of the Old Testament where Israel ever won a battle without the supernatural presence of God. Show me a time when they left God and thought they didn't need it, where they got their hind end handed to them on a silver platter by whatever Ittite was after them that day. You got to have the supernatural presence of God. And I know this is hard. It's hard for me to get my mind around, but pray fervently. You'll be amazed at what strengthening and batten down the disciplines of discipleship. Prayer. You notice I didn't mention fasting. You have to be very careful with fasting. I told the executive staff that this morning. You do not want to fast during immense spiritual warfare, because it stirs up your own flesh. When you are needing something from God and fasting, Isaiah 58, your healing quickly appears, and you feed the poor when you fast, bring canned goods to Covenant Care, that's good. But when you fast, you're denying your flesh. And you're, how many of you know when you fast, man, when I fast Reese's Cups, I'm mean as a junkyard dog. You know what I'm talking about when you're fasting? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And maybe you know that ain't the time to tiptoe through the tulips and be nice to everybody. Leave me alone, get the heck out of here, you know? Fasting stirs your flesh up. But the Spirit of God, which is on the Word of God, in your soul, working with your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions, through the retraining of your conscience, the discipline of your body on the Sabbath and on Wednesdays, and every other hour you can make for God, with fervent prayer, destroys what's trying to destroy you. Good preaching for a white boy. How many of you got anything out of this? Let me see. Let's pray. Would you hold your hands up and let me bless you? Lord, I bless these precious people. I bless every man with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. I bless everyone with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. Lord, I pray that your face would shine upon them. God, I pray, Father, that everything that their hands would touch, that you would give them great favor, God, and that, Lord, you would touch them, God, in a way that we've never thought possible. Lord, I ask, God, that you give them blessings and favor and rest, and I pray, God, that whatever's trying to destroy them, you would destroy it. May the Lord bless you and guard you. May the Lord make his face shed light upon you and be gracious unto you tonight. May the Lord lift up his face unto you and give you peace that's everlasting. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.